was, what would be the values that we want our church to look like? You know, we're going through a leadership restructuring, and it was one of the discussion topics. And the one thing that God spoke to me, if you want to know what values you want to have in the last days, you've got to read the Bible and what the Bible says about the last days. The default is to go to love. What love would be, love is not. Love is kind, love is patient. That would be the default, and it's good. But if you want to know the last days characteristics, that's where we need to go. So, this morning, I want to talk about last days values, and I want to talk about the heart and the lifestyle of a disciple. So if you are a disciple that's living in the last days, I'm speaking to you, which means all of us. All of us need to be discipled. So I preached this last week in Guildford. Next week in Guildford, I'll preach on the last days values too, the heart and lifestyle of a shepherd. Today we're just going to talk us as disciples. What do we need to do? Next week we'll talk about the heart of the shepherd. And then in 2 weeks' time, I'll preach on last days values 3, our Christian duty towards our spiritual leaders. Because all of us, but it's all connected to the last days. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 to 8. Let's start there. I'm going to read from the NIV. Are we there, brother? We're there. Let's go. But mark this. That is what scripture says. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Shall I just give you a moment, Nigel? No, I'll give you a moment. Cool. I'm patient. I need everybody just to follow in terms of where we're going with this. What a beautiful view. Could actually see the shard. Would be cool. I was thinking there, it would be so cool to take my brother to the shard and then bring him here to church and tell him, can you see we were at that building? Yeah, it would be a nice conversation. It would be a nice one. But mark this. In other words, Paul's writing to Timothy about the last days, and Paul says to Timothy, mark this. Timothy, make a note of this. Timothy, what I'm wanting to say to you, you shouldn't forget. Timothy, make a mental note, a spiritual note, and an emotional note. Mark this. There will be terrible times. Terrible meaning awful. It's not going to be good. Times means there's going to be seasons. It's going to get worse, and then it's going to get good again, and it's going to get worse. And it's growing worse and worse. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Now, I want you to look at me quickly here. Paul is not describing the last days. Paul's describing people. He says in the last days, people. And he's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the Ephesian church. He's not talking about the people out there. He's talking about the people in here. People in church will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. We'll get back to that. They are the kind who wander ways into the homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Yambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far. No. Because, as in the case of those men, Yannes and Yambres, their folly will be clear to see to be everyone. You either know about all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, persecution, suffering, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will grow from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, my son, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Timothy, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, we welcome to church. I know it's going to get better. It's not that negative. Don't worry. I know it sounds horrible, but, you know, if you want to change your values, if I want to change my values, I've got to know how the last days look like. Otherwise, I'm going to be in La La Land. You know, and sometimes as Christians, we walk around in La La Land. You know, so let's quickly look at what are the values that we don't want. Number one, if you can go there quickly now, each other. The first one is last days characteristics, number one. The last days will be characterized by selfishness. It will be just after this bit of scripture. We're not going to go there this morning. That's for next week. The last day characteristic number one, the last days will be characterized by selfishness. Scripture says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud. They will be narcissistic. You know, the spectrum that Paul has in mind here is and when, look, he's talking about teachers and people in church. He's talking about a charismatic leader who has an access of charm, whose vice may be his or her self-inflated worth. They only think of themselves. He's talking about people that think of themselves. They don't consider other people. They can't consider other people. The only time that they consider other people, it would be if that relationship would benefit them. So he describes these people as lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud. It's an ego trip, man. You know, it's about me. That's what Paul's talking about here. The second day, last day characteristic number two, the last days will be characterized by socially, this is what I call socially destructive behavior. He says, people will be abusive and they will be disobedient to their parents. You see, it's people that's extremely offensive and insulting. They speak with malice against one another. They blaspheme God. And then they're disobedient to parents. And sometimes I smile at how the church just read over that piece, disobedient to parents. But I can tell you, the way you act at home will be the way you be at your work. It will be the way you are at church. It will be the way you are at school. Just disruptive, socially disruptive behavior. It's destructive. And man, it is a challenge in the last days. Especially in nations where kids are being worshipped. Worrying, but that's what Paul's saying. Last day characteristic number three. The last days will be characterized by gracelessness. The scripture says people will be ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. In other words, there's a grace missing. They should be loving, but they're unloving. They should be holy, but they're unholy. They should be forgiving, but they're unforgiving. Can you see? Paul's using language that the church should know. He's not writing it to the people out there because they will be unloving. They will be unholy. So he's speaking to us. There's an absence of a virtue. Now, for this, I'm truly indebted to Dr. Don Carson. That just goes through this. I can't go in depth, but it's just so beautiful in what it does here. So the last day characteristic number four. People will be slanderous and without self-control. In other words, in the last days in the church, people will not be able to control their speech. Uninhibited behavior. There's no self-control. It's hedonistic. I'll say anything as long as it suits me, whenever I want to and how I want to do it. Malicious gossiping. They will destroy each other with their words. Last day characteristic number 5. The last days will be characterized by an inclination towards treachery and recklessness. He says people will be treacherous and rash. Can I tell you how many Christians stab each other in the back? Oh! It's rife in church. Small groups nowadays can't continue because I always make a joke. I borrow you my Tupperware. And then my Tupperware stays with you for 2 years. So now in small group, there's a Tupperware vibe. Because of the Tupperware, there's a Tupperware vibe between the two of us. I'm so happy to see there's no Tupperware vibes here. But you know what I'm saying? The treachery. It's a last day characteristic of church. And when you receive the Tupperware back, it's empty. It's not like when our parents said, look, when you take something back, put something in again, you know. We're being reciprocal. But no, there's Tupperware vibes, treacherous, rash. People will do things to each other to gain something in the last days. Jesus said, Luke 12:53, they will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law, the poor mother-in-laws against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It's a sign of the last days. When's the last days? The last days is since Jesus' birth till when he comes back. So we're living in the last days. Okay, last days characteristic number 6. The last days will be characterized by a counterfeit love that comes from conceitedness. Scripture says, Paul says people will be conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't that describe Satan so beautifully? Because of his conceit, he only had a love for himself and he had a fake love of God. Vanity is still our favorite sin. It's all about me. Pascal once wrote, every man's heart is a God-shaped vacuum, yet men will continue to fill this vacuum with any so-called God-called pleasure. It may not be God. If I can only find something other than God that can make me feel good. Now, that's not a problem of the world. Once you've met Christ, it becomes a problem here. You know. Conceitedness. Because it's about me. There's a few parties here right here in the UK that's called, the party's name is called hedonism at some of the nightclubs. It's just hedonism. Anything goes. You do at that party whatever makes you feel good. Just to give you a description. Love has become so misdirected that they can only think of their own desires. Last days characteristic 7. The last days will be characterized by a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. In other words, we don't have a love for God and everything God does anymore. We have a love for a whole range of other things except God. It's a form of godliness, but there's no power. Look, it's still the challenge for me every Sunday. Every Sunday, this is a challenge for me. It's nerve-wracking. I tremble. I'm saying stuff from here that people will judge me on. Period. I'm saying stuff here that God's going to have a conversation with me about one day. Now, did you mean it? Was it a joke? Are you serious? You didn't do it? It's the nature of what I'm saying here to you, but I can make all the right noises. I can lift my hands at the right time, at the right moment. I can bow down at the right, but is there any power in it? Godliness is a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Godliness is not talking godly, it's being godly. It's an action. We should only preach what we practice. It's not the other way around, practice what you preach. Last day's characteristic number 8. People will be power hungry, manipulative. There will be manipulative leaders and gullible people with evil desires. Paul says, they are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over gullible women. So there's going to be leaders that's going to check out our ladies, please. Paul's not picking on you, eh? Paul's just describing a character trait of the last days. And in this specific instance, he was talking about the ladies in Ephesus that were gullible. But the principle stays the same. Once there's gullible people, there will be always manipulative wolves that call themselves leaders that will prowl on gullible people. Right? Who are loaded with their own sins. So he says these ladies, they are loaded with their sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. They have desires that they've got. If you can just go on. The next slide, I want to read that. Always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You with me? They are men. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. You know? Then Paul says, but they will not get very far. As in the case of those men, the folly will be clearly done. So what Paul is saying, there will be manipulative leaders out there. I'm a leader, so I'm not preaching against leaders. I'm saying this with the fear of the Lord, that will always prowl on gullible people, so I must be careful. Gullible people that they will take advantage of, and they will manipulate them. We're talking about last day's characteristics. But now Paul says something very interesting. You know, it goes on and goes on, but sooner or later their folly will be seen. Look, whether I'm genuine or not, you'll see it. Sooner or later. If you want to know, really know now, if I'm genuine enough, ask my wife and my kids. And especially when I suffer. Ask them, how do I react when I suffer? You with me? Well, this is it's very exciting, eh? It's very joyful. It's a very joyous occasion this morning. Amen. In most cases, manipulation is the prostitution of motivation. Beautiful saying. Well, so what I've now done, I've looked at those characteristics, and then I said, okay, God, if I don't want to be this way, what should I be? You with me? I know now how it looks like. Now we're going to look at what we don't want it to be, which is that. Number one, if people are characterized by selfishness, we should nurture a culture of selflessness. It starts at our home. Where we say to each other, birthday parties, that is why we wake up early. Everybody wake up early in the morning. We make that person's favorite breakfast. We serve it to them. And it's not about us. We create that culture. We create that culture in church. It's a countercultural value. We want selfless people that does things from the bottom of their hearts because they want to do it. And we nurture that culture regularly. We nurture it. Secondly, socially destructive behavior. The only way you counter that is to promote a culture of honor. That's why scripture says, kids, you must honor your parents. it's so easy just to hang around the barbecue fire. And then we say something negative about Theresa May. We dishonor President Jacob Zuma. And then one day we sit around the table, and then our kids around the table dishonors us. And then we talk about our fear of the Lord, put the fear of the Lord in you. But you know, you forgot how you dishonored other people in front of your kids, and they have eyes. That's why we must promote a culture of honor. When we talk about people, we show people you can disagree with people, but you disagree with people in an honorable way. We promote a culture of honor. We promote a place where we respect when people speak. We respect when every speaker that took the mic this morning, I sat there to receive from them. And when people look at me, my demeanor must show I'm receiving from Salat. I'm receiving from Dong. I'm receiving from Safiso. I am receiving from Jacqueline. My demeanor must speak of it. If I sit there uninterested, disrespectful, dishonoring, it's not going to work. Guess what I'm going to impart? You with me? That's why we promote a culture of honor. Secondly, gracelessness. So what do we want? We want to disciple people and encouraging a culture that is gracious and sacrificial. If anybody has wronged them, forgive them. And know, when you've forgiven such a way so that the person opposite the table can see that you really mean it. But we encourage it. We encourage to say sorry. We encourage to go ask for forgiveness. Ask, go, ask. Say sorry in such a way so that the person opposite the table can really see you mean it. Don't say sorry and look at the London eye. Look the person in the eye and say sorry. With flowers. And if she likes chocolate, take chocolate. Make it meaningful. You know? But we encourage, you see, we're talking about discipleship this morning. Let's continue. There will be uncontrolled speech with uninhibited behavior. Develop a culture where we model self-control. That's why we fast. That's why we say in our homes, for this week we won't watch television. God said so. I hate God. I've heard. It's fine. Hate God. But He said, switch off the television. And little lady, can I say something to you? I don't even have a say in it. So we pull the plug. We exercise self-control. That's what we do. Develop a culture where we model it. We model balance. We spoke about balance. We model that balance. There must be biblical balance. Sure. I mean, as I'm speaking, I'm convicted. This is my work ethic. I'll work myself to death even if it isn't for my family. Seriously. If my wife doesn't tell me to stop, I won't. They'll find me in the coffin doing some evangelism, you know, or something to do with evangelism. But it's wrong to teach that to my kids. I must exercise self-control. Again, if you want to know if I do have self-control when there's a tough situation, I don't ask my family. How does Carl react when he gets angry? You know, nowadays, the last days, the people that said that they wanted to move on to other churches, you know what I tell them nowadays? I tell them, don't choose churches, choose leaders. Listen to what I'm saying to you now. Don't choose churches, choose leaders. If you can't sit down and have a conversation with the leader to see spiritually who he is and what, be very careful to move. If you want to study further, don't choose courses, choose lecturers. You can only grow as powerful and as wise as the person that you're submitting yourself under to in the classroom. Sit down, have coffee. Who are you? What are you about? Okay, so you are an atheist, but I see that you're very good in the subject matter. I'll go with you. Although you're an atheist, you're good at your subject matter. I can grow you. You with me? You with me? A tendency to be treacherous and reckless. Pursue a love of the truth. People won't stab each other in the back where they pursue truth. You see, the word of God is a two-edged sword. I can either use it to stab you in the back, or I can use it so that it can cut through bone and marrow to discern the thoughts. You with me? We pursue a love of the truth. We say, yes, Sophisa, I agree with you here, but Sophisa, this is where I disagree with you. And then Sophisa, yes, Carlos, but I agree with you, but Carlos, this is where I disagree with you. And then we take out the places where we disagree and we take it to Scripture and we say, okay, what does Scripture say about this? And if Scripture says, I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. Period. I don't debate about it. I don't fast about it. But there's a love for the truth. And then we sit down, yes, that's why we pursue, that's why Bible school, we pursue it. Then conceitedness that leads to a counterfeit love. We create spaces to be humble. Church, let's lift our hands to the King. That's why we have church on the first day of the week. To show the world that we belong to God, we humble ourselves. That's why we make altar calls. Not to show that we have words of wisdom. No. We make altar calls to show people, humble yourself before God. He's thinking of you. Humble yourself. That's why we do it. That's why we do church practically. You know? That's why we respectfully see when somebody cries. There's a show of humiliation before God that comes, and we create those spaces to be humble. We create spaces where we say, I'm wrong. I mean, as I've created the space where we tell our kids, okay, you can say anything about us. We won't say anything back. You know how tough it is? And then they start saying, Mum, it's not Mum anymore, it's Mum with a U. We're doing some English also this morning. Mum. Right, Marge?
Yeah.
And in America, it's Dear Mama. With an A. It's just funny. But anyway, I'm distracting myself. You know. So, they say anything that they feel in their hearts where we've grieved them. And we don't backchat, we listen. We humble ourselves to hear their hearts. A form of godliness. Godliness must be practiced. So you practice prayer every day. We practice reading Scripture. Godliness doesn't come by itself. Laura's hurt me. I'll practice forgiveness. I'll go. I don't feel like it now, but I'm going to try and do it in such a way that Lara will see, wow. I'll take her to a place somewhere in London. I'll pay for her. She likes tourist stuff. We'll sit there, and then right there I'll tell her, please forgive me, and she'll get it. She'll get it because I really practiced godliness. You with me? I'll take Don to a restaurant with the nicest food, and I say, Dong, sure, I'm really sorry, man. Order what you want. My pockets are deep this evening, just for you. I can go way down. It won't stop. I'll flash for you, my brother. We practice. practice godliness. It's not a form. It starts with a practice. But we've got to make a conscious effort to show the world the way you're doing it is wrong. I won't tell you now it's wrong, but the way I do it is the way Christ expects it from me. Then power-hungry, manipulative leaders, gullible. How do we counter that? We preach and embrace the message of the cross. That's the only way. We plant the cross that saves. I can't save. Danny can't save. Only the message of the cross can save. And we stick with that message. That's why we. That's how we won't have manipulative leaders that will manipulate people. And if you go to a conference or you go anywhere and people don't acknowledge Christ first in prayer, and they don't start with reading the Bible, just be alerted. We don't start conferences with these lights and everything and cameras and we don't start with scripture. That's the base. That's where we start. If we're Christian, we start there. We shouldn't go all to the left. There should be a biblical balance. I love the lights. I love the sound. I love the programs. But it's got to start with God. You with me? That's how we stay balanced. I must plant the cross of Christ right in front of me every day, and I must embrace the message of the cross to keep myself focused. So, as a disciple, if we want these things, what should we do? Only three things. Paul says only three things. The first thing, Paul says, how do we develop these countercultural values? Number one, choose your role models carefully and follow their example. Just watch what Paul says. We've read it. You, however, know. You know me. You can't be discipled for a long period of time via YouTube. It's the whole lot of nonsense. You don't even know all about. Look what Paul says to Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, you know my teaching. You know my way of life. You know how I live. You know how I live. You've checked me out. You see my life's purpose. You've seen that my purpose in life was to please God. You've checked out my faith, man. My faith wasn't in my faith. My faith wasn't in the church. My faith was in Jesus. You've checked out my patience when I got so angry. And you know, Timothy, when you were unlovable, you checked out how I loved you. And Timothy, endurance. Timothy, I've been in heaven. I've received more than half of the New Testament. It burns in me, I need to write it. And then I have to listen to other people's nonsense. But I've endured. Timothy, you've checked me out while I was persecuted and I suffered. You see, choose your role models carefully and keep them in high regard. That's why I'm telling people nowadays, if they want to move church, choose leaders. Don't choose churches. We fall into this, I don't know what trap. Because then Paul makes a difference. But you know, there's also imposters. Paul wannabes. Paul lookalikes. But the ninjas, stay away from them. But they will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know? And then Paul says, in fact, everyone who wants to live, now go, just go back, please. But as for you, continue. No, the previous one, the first one. Yes, number 12. That's what I want us to say. That's what I want us to say. We stay there. We stay focused. We don't move. Now let's go to number 2. I want to read something to you there. You choose your role models carefully. Secondly, you stay biblically balanced and level-headed when things grow worse. But as for you, continuing what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Let's just continue. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you remember just the previous verse Paul said, people will go from the bad to worse. When things go haywire, just stay calm, publicly focused. What have I learned from my mentors? I stay in that. What am I reading in Scripture? I'm staying in that. In the previous verse, Paul says something interesting. He says, just take note how God rescued me. Can you remember that? Paul said, just remember how God rescued me. That's what I'm saying. My kids has to witness how God rescued me from difficult situations. That's why you can't choose a church. You've got to look at the man, and then you've got to see, is God for him or is God against him? You're with me? Does God rescue this man from evil that's coming his way in the form of persecution or suffering? Once you see that, you can stay level-headed and say, let's focus this, let's focus on what we need to do. You see, I've never met a godly man that never suffers. Never. Maybe it's coming as bad news to some of you, but you know, everybody that wants to live godly will be persecuted. But when things grow worse, just stay calm. Don't panic. Look at your mentors. Stay biblically focused. And all the things you've learned. And, you know, if you have been privileged to go to church, even if it was a traditional church, like the Church of England or whatever, take those words with you that is still in your heart. Scripture was imparted into you. There's something that I didn't learn in the charismatic church. I learned it at the previous traditional church where I didn't get saved. But I can still remember those scriptures and stuff that was embedded into me via song. There's so many songs that we sang in Afrikaans, but it was word-based. It's all in my heart. By the time somebody preached the gospel to me, they gave water to those words and it just started growing. That's why Paul says, just go back to those stuff that you've learned from infancy. He says it there. From infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through salvation, through faith in Jesus. In other words, we sit down and we sing songs with our kids. Do you know, if you're a parent here this morning, how much doctrine you can get into your child by singing songs to them? I wish I could sing the Afrikaans songs, but you won't understand. But I have many of them. It just pops up into my mind. I think, oh, this was drilled into me. And I can sing it. But the same, if you came to Christ and you weren't, the first things that you remembered from your first mentors, which you hold in high regard, keep those words dear to you. The first night I got saved, the song that we sung there was the Potter's Hand. Make me. The Potter's Hand. Mold me. I remember those words, mold me. God has a right to mold me. You know. The first time I spoke in tongues in encounter one, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I see you, God, only you can open it. It's doctrine, it's there, but it's in me. Sing those songs. Again, stay level-headed. And then last but not least, equip yourself with Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how do you get to those countercultural values? Number one, choose your role models carefully and keep them in high regard. Secondly, stay biblically balanced and focused when people grow from bad to worse. Just stay focused on the word. Don't panic. Stay biblically balanced. Number three, equip yourself with Scripture to do God's good works. All scripture, not some scripture, all scripture is God breathed. And you've got to understand how the Bible came to us. That's why all scripture. In other words, Almu prayed this morning, Psalms 23. When David wrote Psalms 23, God didn't dictate Psalms 23 to David. God didn't say to David, the Lord is mine. Then David said, wait, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, out of David's life experience, he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His experience as a shepherd's boy on the plains and his experience in life. But then there's a guy like Jeremiah. When God spoke to him, Jeremiah, what do you see? Then he must write down what he sees. And to some other guys, God said, look here, write this down. But then they didn't write it down. They got a scribe. Baruch, you write this down on my behalf. And then there's another guy like John on the island of Patmos. Jesus appeared to him and he fell as someone who was dead. But then God just downloaded revelations into him. You with me? But all of that is God breathed. And we teach people. We rebuke them with it. We correct. We train. And you know, when you do only those three things, you will be a countercultural disciple. Obviously, I can't go now into teaching and rebuking and my way of life and the suffering. All of those, I can do it. But you know, when things go from worse to worse, just stick with your role models now. Please, I'm begging with you. It's good to listen to stuff on the internet. It's good to listen to stuff on YouTube. It's very good. But you need somebody that will be able to disciple you. Choose them wisely. Secondly, just stay level-headed. Don't panic. Go back to the scriptures. Go back to your word that God has given you. You read your word that you receive from God. And then last but not least, equip you in the scriptures. That's why Bible school equip you in the scripture studies. Are you with me? We're going to go countercultural. I can promise you this is going to trend. The things of the world only trend for one day. With its how many thousand views. But this will trend in eternity. Next time around when I come back, I'll preach on, so what's the heart of what's the heart in the lifestyle of the shepherd? So if this is the heart and lifestyle, which is for the disciple, I'm a disciple, what would be the other way around? What should the shepherd do? That's why this excites me. It's countercultural. It's not the norm. And we don't do things to be different. We don't do it just to be different. We do this because we know this is the way that Christ would want us to go. That's what we do. Choose your role models carefully and follow their example. Secondly, stay biblically balanced and level-headed when things grow worse. Thirdly, equip yourself with the scriptures. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Don, could you change the output there quickly? Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Sure. I am seriously excited about being countercultural. Oh, Milan's, can we? Yeah, the kiddies, are they on their way? I'm just going to wait. Okay, anybody have questions? We'll wait for them. You have questions now? Questions on anything, anything, anything.
I was thinking about the scripture, but it says void those.
Oh, didn't come to that, thank you. Thank you. Now, obviously, all of us fall into one of those categories in a higher or lower level, isn't it so? Sometimes I'm selfish. Ask my wife. Again. Ask her. Can I be sometimes rash with my mouth? Yes, I can be. Am I sometimes unloving? But of course, Elizabeth, sometimes I'm very unloving. What Paul is saying, we must avoid people that has a tendency in those things, but they don't want to repent. They just continue in it, and they continue in it. At one stage, you've got to walk away. That's why Paul says, we can't be in La La Land. Timothy, that's why I'm writing to you about this. So that is what Paul means, stay away from these people. It's a continuous hardness of heart that does not want to repent on any of those things. But as long as a brother repents and he wants to continue, we walk that road with them. And you know what Paul says, the folly will show. You with me? Does that answer your question, Ed? You see, this is a problem. We view people on their niceness. But Scripture doesn't. Scripture is very differently than me. That's why what's happening in this morning is so nerve-wracking. Because if I'm not true and honest to what I'm doing, you would say, oh man, just listen to this man's sermon. Oh, praise God, his sermons. But you know, God might have another conversation with me. Okay, Carlos, let's just talk about this year. And it's a challenging one, but we all have to face it. But you know what? It's not a one that we walk in fear with. It's a one that we know that we're going to sing about. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. You know. And so when we sing, you are perfect in all of your ways, it cuts both ways. He's perfect in his discipline. He's perfect in his love. He's perfect in all of his ways. And the challenge that I know as Christians we wrestle through so many times, it's just the fact that we struggle to understand God's perfectness. It is a challenge. It's a challenge for me sometimes. But he's perfect. But I have just so much respect for what he has shown me over the years. So I wanna really encourage you. When you pursue these countercultural values, people would want to know, where do you get this? Do you smoke weed? How can you forgive him? How can you love? How can you sing to somebody that you can't see in your toughest moments? I preached when the Manchester bombing happened. They had another concert to celebrate the death of the other people. And so I preached from Lamentations. And I just said, when I saw that concert, God just grieved my spirit. God said, no. If you want to see when tragedy happens in Scripture, see how the prophets react. They go into fasting and mourning before God and they start worshipping Him. That's the proper response to tragedy. And from there we come to a place of joy. We deal with our mourning. Job's friends, have you ever read that Scripture? When everybody died, he was sitting there. His friends came to him for 7 days. They sat with him and nobody said nothing. Can you imagine a small group for 7 days where nobody says nothing in today's culture? Yo! After 25 minutes, we would want to tweet about the silence. It's so silent in small group. Look at the silence. Smile. We don't have that biblical understanding of coming before God and being countercultural and just absorbing who He is absorb whatever he says and then live it out. And that's what I'm encouraging you this morning. That's why I'm showing you how the culture looks like in the last days, but I'm showing you also the countercultural values. And I'm only getting it from Scripture. I'm getting it nowhere else. I won't think of all those things on the right-hand column. I won't. Because my tendency is to go to the left-hand column, to be unloving, to be ungracious. That's my tendency. But because of the Holy Spirit conviction, I know I need to go right. And there needs to be a really good balance. Are you with me? They're on their way. Yes. Okay. Any other questions? So you can go read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, then he starts verse 4 verse 1. In the presence of God, I charge you. So now he's speaking to Timothy, not the disciple. Now he's speaking to Timothy the shepherd. I charge you, preach the word in and out of season. So that's why I'll be preaching on next week with us. Just how do we disciple? How do we disciple people in the last days? He says, I charge you in the presence of God, preach the words in and out of season, rebuke. And then he goes through the list, and then he says, with all patience. You know, it's challenging. You must do that with all patience. You know, and then he talks about the crown of righteousness and how he's being poured out as a drink offering. So that will be next week. And then the following week, we see Paul's fragile humanity. Please come to me quickly. My friends have forsaken me. I'm in jail alone. Bring my cloak. Your leader's physical needs. And the parchments, the books. Your leader's intellectual needs. Their spiritual needs. But then that part is your Christian duty towards your spiritual leaders. We all are leaders. All of us are leaders. And all of us have leaders above us. And so in the law, it's all in the context of the last days. How do I treat my leaders in the last days when things are so treacherous? You know, and that's why this excites me. Because God is just raising an army of Timothys up. It is amazing. It is truly, truly amazing. And how they understand this challenging dichotomy that God operates in, where he would say something and something else would happen, but it's still God. You know, it is still God. One of the things that changed my life when I was listening to a talk of Dr. Professor Walter Brueggemann, and he said something, it really hit me. His opening statement in this talk, he says, it's very difficult to read the Old Testament to not see that God is violent. And I paused, I thought, oh, wait. I've never thought of it that way. And sometimes we want to explain God's violence away. But we shouldn't. The right question, he says, is we should ask, God, why are you violent? Then you start realizing he's a jealous God. If you touch his people, he gets angry. But when God gets angry, it's not like he loses his temper like me or like you. We get angry and we lose our temper. God doesn't lose his temper. When God gets angry, he's so lovable. He swipes over the face of the earth with all the love that he's got. But at the same time, he's perfectly angry. And you know, so many times we preach a wrong God and people are offended with God because we don't preach the right God. We preach a God that can't exist. But if you read the one from Scripture, that helped me a lot, you know, in understanding this dichotomy of God's love. And even God's promises cuts both ways. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and it adds no sorrow. Somebody said it's like clean linen. You can hang out God's blessing. But you know, while it hangs there, it's the clean linen and everybody sees it, somebody's wanting to throw something on it. It cuts both ways. Somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's going to be jealous. So yeah, I think we should just sing, eh? I think we should sing. God's presence is just so thick here. Let's just continue. Yes?
Just before we sing, I was just Well, Carlos, you know, he said the example of, we mentioned the example of sitting around with the kids at the table, and I was just confronted again, you know, like the Holy Spirit tucked in my heart about our kids, how important our kids are in this church. And I'm so overwhelmed again this morning of just us as adults, not only parents, but adults being an example to them. You know, sometimes I'm shocked, and I know some of your parents also, you experience that, is that you see yourself in your children. And it's shocking sometimes how they just do what you don't even say, but what you do. So this morning I'm just encouraged by us as adults, just in the way that we talk to children and the way that we bring example to them. And yeah, Charlotte, I'm exposing a lot of people this morning, but Charlotte, one of the things that I remember when the first time I've met you in the first few weeks is just the way that you talk to children with so much respect. And that's for me just amazing. You don't even have kids yourself, but that's for me Christ, you know, to just be an example. And there's many other that all of you are great examples, but Charlotte, I want to honor you for being an example for many of us, of the way that you speak to children and treat them as being human beings and not only children, you know, like just stay there. And I want to encourage you guys this morning as adults to really honor the children, not only in our church, but in this community, in this city, because they are the next generation. And I'm so just encouraged this morning again, Carlos, thank you, to just be an example to our children. And yeah, we can change this world with our children. Amen. So maybe I'll pray about it. Thank you, Lord, that we as adults can be an example for our God and to our children, and that they can imitate, Lord God, not only but what we say, but what we who we are, Father. And therefore I pray, Lord God, this morning that you will fill our cups, Lord God, that you will fill our hearts, Lord God, with so much of you, so that we will be able, Father God, to overflow of your goodness. It's just our desire, Father God, not to... sometimes we make a joke, Father, and say that we speak without a filter, Lord God. Well, we don't want to speak without a filter anymore, Lord God. We want to speak godliness. We want to speak who you are through us, Father God. And therefore, Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us, Lord, because we're only human, Father God. Forgive us for the times that we don't do that, and forgive us for the times that we'll not be an example to our children, Lord God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us more and more to be like you, and that we will overflow that to our children, Lord God, and other people around us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Searching for answers. can hardly speak, peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me.
I just want to pray that we will commit ourselves. Just say, God, we want to be that countercultural generation, and we want to raise up disciples that way. So we can just turn two by two, lay hands on each other, and then just start praying that we will say, God, we know, look, it's an uphill battle. I'm not in La La Land thinking that this is going to happen overnight. But as I've said, godliness should be practiced. So we're going to practice this. And we're going to raise disciples like that. And like Melanie said, we're going to raise kids like that. And they will not only have a form of godliness, they'll have godliness with power. They're going to demonstrate it. And that's what I firmly believe in. So let's pray for each other for that. Just two by two.
last days we are being persecuted. You and I, we can feel it. We experience it daily in our lives. And being parents and the aunties and the friends to and the uncles as well to the kids here in church this morning, I think we really are raising a generation like these kids sitting in front of us. We are raising kids that needs to be fired up for God. We are teaching them scriptures, and we are teaching them to choose life, and we are teaching them to choose God, especially in the schools. And I think it's right, and it's a godly thing to do. It's our parental thing to guide our kids and to raise our kids in such a way. But I think it's also a difficult thing for them, being at school, to make their choices daily. It's an emotional thing for them, and I don't say it just because it's, I just want to say it, I can see it in our house and I can see it around us, that it's really emotional for them, sending them to school, and we as parents, we can pray for them, sending them off to school, but for them, being at such a young age at school, it's difficult for them to make that choice, because they do experience the rejection which you and I know of, and it's difficult. And I think in terms of the sermon that we just heard this morning, I think it's just and what you also have shared, your testimony, it's just good to pray for them as they are going to school every morning. Because it is a difficult thing to say that I'm a follower of Christ and I choose God, because they, at this very young age, they are being rejected, and it's difficult for them to work that through and to embed that scripture which Carla shared with us, that we as Christians, we will be persecuted. In their young age and their mind, it's difficult to work it through. But I think it's just good for us. I think, Jackie, you can help me to pray for them, just to work it through, and knowing that God is there for them and that God is walking this road with them. Okay, so all the kids, can you just come to the front? You can even run to the front. I think, Jackie, will you first pray for them?
Pray for them. Do we have any oil so that we can anoint them?
Yes, God, we thank you for the opportunity to pray for all these children. We thank you that these are the children that you've put in our families. We thank you for their generations. We thank you that they have the parents that you planned. They have the grandparents that you planned. They have the aunts that they planned. They have the friends that you've planned, Lord. And we thank you for the schools you've placed them in. We thank you for the city that you've placed them all in, Lord, wherever they've come from. And we thank you that that they can hear your voice, Lord. And we thank you that we also need to learn from them, Lord. Today the children have been learning about being like an infant to get to the kingdom of God, Lord. And we thank you that as these children grow into school and go into the world, that it's an opportunity for them to stop being like infants, Lord. And we thank you that you're going to keep that infant heart in them, Lord, that heart to share stories and to share Jesus's love, and that they'll continue to grow with you, Lord. We thank you that you have built them like a brick house, Lord, that they are strong and they're unwavering. And we just pray that this foundation, however hard people or things will try, that this foundation will stay strong, Lord. We thank you that that where you place them in the world is a blessing to the world, Lord. So it's a blessing for other people to know Jesus, to know the love of Jesus. And we thank you that we thank you for the lives that they will change, Lord. We thank you that you've already put enough in them to change lives. We heard last weekend at Anamart's birthday where she turned to someone and said, "Do you know that Jesus loves you?" And they all have that power now from you, Lord, and we just pray that the courage to use this to their friends and to even the people who aren't their friends, more the people who aren't their friends, to stand up for the people who aren't their friends at school, Lord, and show them that love and have that courage. Yeah, and we just pray that that this tree will in them will continue to grow, and it will produce fruit, and it will be green and beautiful, and it will survive all the seasons, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Can I just pray, Father? Father, we as yes, adults, Father God, we just want to surround them in prayer in the name of Jesus, Father. And we say thank you, Lord God, that you have chosen each one of them, Father God, at the specific school, Father God, in a specific friendship, Father God, in areas, Father God, where people don't know you yet, Lord God. And thank you, Lord God, for them being a vessel, Father God, and just to share your word, Father God, not always, Father God, literally, Father God, but just to shine your light, Father God, because you are inside of them, Father. And thank you, Lord God, for this fearlessness inside of them, Father God. But at the same time, Father God, we pray, Lord God, that this time you will feel inside of them, Father God, that that you will just come and blow your Zoe breath upon them, Father God, where they will feel and experience, Father God, your protection, your love, Father God, and that you are with them, Father God, every minute of the day in Jesus' name, Lord God. And I also experience, Lord, that we need to ask you this morning, Father God, just for them, just to put peers around them, Father God, if it's only one friend, Father God, that will speak the same language, Lord God, same language, Father God, about you, Father God, about your love, about your goodness and your faithfulness, Father God, that you will just come and send such a person, Lord God, to their lives in the name of Jesus, Father God, a person, Lord God, a friend that they can walk a road, Father God, just to share and to bring your light to their surroundings in Jesus' name, Father. And we pray, Lord God, that people and their friends and even the teachers and even the in the neighborhood, Lord God, will recognize the light inside of them, Father God, as they will speak, Lord God, without fear, but with love, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Father, and thank you for your hand of protection upon them wherever they go in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I anoint you, Elmi and Manani, as moms. Amen.